Will you please stand and join with me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin? God, our deliverer, you walk with the meek and the poor, the compassionate and those who mourn, and you call us to walk humbly with you. When we are foolish, be our wisdom. When we are weak, be our strength. That as we learn to do justice and to love mercy, your rule may come as a blessing. Amen. May we join in our song of worship, number 57. The invocation. Eternal God, before whose power we bow in awe, we thank you for the majesty and grandeur of your creation. But even more and above all, we thank you for the revelation of your glory and grace in Jesus Christ. In him you kindled the joy of new life and a new world. Let that joy be reborn in us today. Amen. May we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome as we've gathered to worship today, to worship the Lord, and we're glad that you're here. If you are our guest this morning, we're especially delighted And we invite you to fill out the visitor's card that you'll find in the pew rack in front of you and turn that in the offering plate later on in the worship service. And that'll help us to get to know you a little bit better. We certainly are glad you're here. And we invite you into the life of the church. There are some things going on today, mainly tonight. We've been talking for some time about the Delaware Community Coalition and about some of the joint activities that churches are participating in across racial lines. And tonight, at the Vineyard, at 5:30, there will be a potluck supper. And at 6:30, there will be a worship service. And anyone who is interested is welcome to come. I plan to attend. And so I don't know what it's going to be like. I've never been to this event or something like it before. So it should be interesting and uplifting. Saturday night. It's already February. You realize there's only 11 more months till Christmas, right? But we're having a game night Saturday night. And I think most of those will just be whatever games we bring. And so, 7 o'clock, please come and join in the fun. I also think it's good to emphasize the sign-up sheets in the fellowship space. We're especially needing people to sign up to give David a ride from the seminary. So those of you who like to sign up to help with that, and Panera Pickup and Kid Connection and fellowship time, please do so. This month is a five-Sunday month, and we've been concentrating our missions focus on the place of warmth, which when I drove by this morning, the sign was out, they'll be open tonight. That's a place where homeless men can go for the night when it's extremely cold. And we've been contributing items for takeout bags, something to give them when they leave, so that they'll have something on their way, things to eat, and some gift certificates. And I know that we've at least laid up 50 bags, and we probably have some more things. And so we thank you for those contributions. We've also been collecting items for Family Promise. And the month of February, we're going to be focusing on the Salvation Army's attempt to alleviate human trafficking here in Ohio and in Delaware. So be aware, and that's up and coming. Are there other announcements that we should make? Yes. Okay. So I'll explain a little bit. When it's open, it opens at 8 o'clock in the evening, and there has to be a volunteer that stays the night. And I guess we do it in shifts. There will be two volunteers, one the first shift, and the second one will come in at 2 in the morning and stay till 8. There will also be a police officer there, and what she has announced is that this on February 7th at Zion, there will be a training session for anyone interested in volunteering, which is a good thing. So if you're interested in that, that'll be on February 7th. Shall we stand together for our song of praise, number 2018 in the Black Hymnal, Honor and Praise.
the ushers come forward for the offering? May we pray. Father, help us renew our commitment to you, to release everything and be owned and possessed by you. We give ourselves completely to you, all that we are and all that we have. Please accept these offerings in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we come to this time of prayer, I have a concern that I would like to share. I don't think it's been that long since the last time I had a concern like this. It's about my sons, particularly the younger two, Samuel and Jonathan. As you know, I came from Staunton, Illinois, which it would surprise me if anybody knew where that was, which is a little town of about 5,000 people, which when you have a town that size, your high school averages about 100 people in the graduating class or so. And 2 years ago, one of the boys my sons played football with committed suicide, and then sometime about, I don't remember when, maybe it was a year ago about this time, another one was involved in a shooting, you may remember, and they just texted me the other day that another one of their high school football friends shot himself. And I don't want to call that suicide yet, because they didn't say it wasn't accidental, but they did say he died. So, once again, they're going back home to grieve. And that's a hard one, because I think in a town that small and a group that small, it's rare to have that much, to have that happen that much. What concerns would you like to share this morning, and praises?
Well, I have an exciting praise. Both of the groups that Will played in yesterday got one at competition, so they were at the OMEA yesterday in Granville. And I got to see Carrie Davidson, which was a great surprise.
They have to come to church when they make ones, so we can, so we remember to congratulate them. I think it's always good for us to pray for our country and for its leaders, for our new president, and for those who are new in office all over the country, and also to pray for those who serve. Shall we pray together? Lord and God, You have been gracious to us. You have given us life. And our lives have been filled with blessings. We have known what it's like to be full and safe and cared for and nourished. We have known pleasure and happiness. We have found meaning and purpose. And we praise you and thank you. We also are aware that not everything is peace and light in the world, and there is trouble. And sometimes that trouble touches our own lives. We are aware of our own mortality and sinfulness. We are aware of our own doubt, our own lack of faith, our own unwillingness to be as gracious with others as you have been with us. Our prayer this morning is for forgiveness, that you might not give up on us, and we know that you never will. And our prayer is also for transformation, that as each day passes, we would be changed, that we would be made more gracious and kind, more courageous, more generous, more willingness to be honest, more compassionate, more forgiving. These prayers do not come lightly for us, because we are always aware of our failures. Make us always aware of your grace and your love. And we pray for the concerns we have in our individual lives that have to do with grief and health concerns and safety concerns. We also pray for the world we live in, for our community, for our country, and for all people everywhere. Some people that live in places that are not safe and where they are not nourished and cared for. We pray your blessing upon them and that your grace would be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of meditation this morning is number 2155. Blessed are they. Stand and sing. Thank you.
Our scripture this morning comes to us from the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Hear these words with me. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word.
Sermon on the Mount, as it is called in Matthew's Gospel, begins with a set of appositions called Beatitudes. The poetry and the substance of the Beatitudes is powerful enough that knowledge of them is kind of has a life of its own. They are well known beyond the church and beyond the faithful. I guess I could tell a little story. When I was a child, I lived in a neighborhood that was predominantly Catholic, and I at the time didn't know that Catholics were Christians. After all, I went to a Baptist church where they had a very strong anti-Catholic sentiment. So it surprised me that my friends in the neighborhood could quote the Beatitudes from memory. But they could. It's one of the things they learned. They make the astonishing promise of a happy and blessed life. And while it may seem like they promise a happy and blessed life in the age to come, if you look closely, they also promise happiness and blessedness in the here and now. They just tell us that our route to that happiness is not like what you would think. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of this distinction between the religious idea of a paradise and also the much more modest reality of life on earth. And it indicates there's going to be a reversal, where the powerful elites in this life will trade places with their more humble neighbors in the next. Blessed are those who mourn. That one really is interesting. Blessed are those who grieve, and the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These Beatitudes are not only associated with this reversal that is introduced to us right from the start, but they also envision a set of values to live by. Values that cherish the lesser things. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, which means those who love goodness for its own sake, without regard to rewards. And blessed are the peacemakers, confront us with the enigma that there is a sense of fulfillment in this life, that is possible, that has nothing to do with worldly success, with the pursuits of wealth and power and pleasure, or any other means by which we measure happiness. You find in the Beatitudes this almost a competition. There's an adversarial relationship almost. They teach us that the envisioned values of the Beatitudes are opposed to the values that we see put set forth in our earthly life, in what we might call the world. So much that blessed are those who are persecuted reminds us of that opposition and warns us not to feel too much at home in this life, because the truth is that we are strangers and aliens here. We are reminded that when we genuinely live out our faith, there will be tension. Tension where we work. Tension with popular culture. Tension wherever we go. And there's a tragedy, or a tragic side to this tension. I've always experienced difficulty falling asleep at night. I don't think it's insomnia, because it's never changed since I was a child. When I was young, my parents tried to get me to fall asleep and they couldn't, so they let me have toys in the bed. Just so I would have something to do while I laid awake waiting for sleep to come. And I can remember a time when it was Matchbox cars and Hot Wheels cars, and I would have 20 or 30 of them in the bed with me. I remember rolling them around, the sheets, but it's hard for me to believe that it was ever comfortable to sleep on a car like that. So as I got older, I listened to the radio. I used to have one of those clock radios with a sleep function. Actually, I still do. But the interesting thing is, I don't push the sleep button anymore because if I turn music on, it keeps me awake. But then it serenaded me to sleep, and it was kind of a neat thing. You'd push the button, it'd play for an hour. By the time I was asleep, it would turn off. Strangely enough, by the time my children came along, it was televisions. They all somehow ended up with televisions in their bedrooms. And they couldn't fall asleep unless the television was on. And so at night, so that I could sleep, I would sneak into their rooms after they fell asleep and turn their televisions down so I couldn't hear them. Not off. Because if I turned them off, they'd wake up, turn the TV back on, and then go back to sleep. Which I always thought was interesting. For me, it was music on the radio. And I remember this being the 1970s, the classic rock era. And I can think of some of the songs I listened to, and today when I hear them, sometimes it takes me back to the dark room where I was trying to fall asleep. I'm reminded of a lesser-known Beatles song that sometimes came on the radio, and it was also on one of those greatest hits compilations that somehow I had in my little record collection. We used to have record collections. Now we have iPods or iTunes or whatever. It was called While My Guitar Gently Weeps. Some of you might be familiar with that song. The first line of the song is, I look at you all and see the love there that's sleeping while my guitar gently weeps. And even though not every line in the song rings true, that line still rings true to me today. As a matter of fact, it probably didn't affect me back then when I was growing up, but it does now a little bit, because there is a tragic side of human life that is characterized by misplaced values, by a lack of humility, by an inability to be saddened by other people's pain, unless it's also our pain. Then we can relate to it. It also involves an acceptance of injustice, as long as its effects are mostly on other people. It involves a willingness to disregard the plight of others as long as their pain is theirs and not ours. And that's tragic. You could say that there is quite a bit of sleeping love out there. One thinks of what we could be if we would wake it up. Interestingly, the artists on the radio were strange and alien to me, like we are meant to be in this world. And I heard stories of incredible excess, drug addictions, and indiscriminate sexual practices that made me wonder how these people could survive. And of course, tragically, not all of them did survive. And I wondered how they could fail to see the contradictions between some of the songs they sang and the moral and ethical implications of the lives that they led. But their personal lives and other people's personal lives are not the only ones that have moral and ethical contradictions. I was also aware of the moral and ethical contradictions of the larger society that I was a part of. It was the era of the Cold War. I'm not sure we're completely finished with that yet, but at least we were in the Cold War proper then. And even if it wasn't spoken, there was this idea, if we build the biggest weapons, and if we build enough of them to destroy ourselves, and if we aim them at our enemies, and they aim theirs at ours, then we can have peace. And that's the kind of world we lived in. It was the world of the Vietnam War and Watergate. It was the world of urban decline. Some of the divisions that plague us today were there and present then, even if in less developed ways. For we still live in a world that has contradictions. We have terrorism. I remember there being terrorism when I was a child. We have racial strife. I remember there being racial strife when I was a child. We have economic unrest. And I wonder about that sometimes, because some of you, I may have told some of you this, and I don't think I realized it when I was growing up, but the big employer where I lived, which was in St. Louis, was McDonnell Douglas. And they made fighter jets. Now, it's hard to imagine the impact of that. They made billion-dollar fighter jets for the world. And they employed about 45,000 people. And when I say that, most people just, their eyes glaze over. That's probably enough people in one factory for a city of 1 million people. By the time you add up all the things that have to go with that many people living together in the same place. And what the economy was based upon was the threat of war. So that if we could ever have peace and no longer need fighter jets, the economy would be effectively destroyed. And unfortunately, that's what happens. When the Cold War ended, defense budgets were cut all around the world, and not as many orders came in for warplanes, and McDonnell Douglas cut their workforce from about 45,000 to about 15,000 people. Peace broke out. And it hurts. I find that most people are compassionate. But some of the suffering in the world is so much that it is hard to be compassionate enough. So that I can, in my mind, almost see God in heaven. If you will permit me a humanization of God, you realize God is not a human being. But I can see God sitting in a chair with a guitar, overlooking the mess human beings have made of things, and playing a sad song at the tragedy of our failed love, wondering if we will ever get it right. And in a way, that's what I think the Beatitudes are. They are a sad song about what could be if we risk setting our selfishness aside and willingly took upon ourselves at least some of the world's pain. And sadly, too few of us are willing. Very often the ones who are willing, the ones who go the farthest, are traumatized because their experience is isolated and they don't find enough support. It is hard to suffer and rejoice at the same time. One can hear the sound of gentle weeping. And so for me, at least this week, the weeping guitar was a metaphor for God's long-suffering patience, waiting for our love to wake up. And I think that was, I related to the Beatitudes in that way. But though the Beatitudes have a sad quality about them because they speak of the realities of mourning and the lack of righteousness and the need for mercy and the purity of heart, because they speak of the lack of peace and the reality of persecution, in spite of all that, they manage to somehow also be a joyous and hopeful song, because they promise happiness and blessedness in this life and in the next. They speak of it as a reversal. In some translations, the word is actually translated happy instead of blessed. And I've always thought that there was a sense in which in the Beatitudes, Jesus was trying to tell us how to be happy. Which is ironic for Americans, because we have been taught to value the pursuit of happiness. But the Beatitudes teach us that it is impossible to achieve happiness by pursuing it. And one thinks of Jesus when he said, "Those who seek their lives will lose it." God is waiting patiently for us and graciously to willingly wrap our minds and our hearts around the truths that are revealed in these lines. The truth that fulfillment in life does not come from material things. That arrogance and hubris lead to ruin and stand opposed to meekness and humility, which lead to health. And there is this fundamental irony that I find in the Beatitudes, that sadness about the world's pain leads to happiness. And even though these ideas stand opposed to popular trends in a materialistic culture of success and pleasure, to the point sometimes where people who try to put the Beatitudes and the larger ethic of the Sermon on the Mount into practice oftentimes feel, if not out and out persecuted, at least ridiculed, reviled. In spite of that, these ideas are the source of meaning and joy. They're the foundation of healthy relationships. It wouldn't be a bad idea for us to let them ring in our heads a little bit. And not just to read them over on the Sunday morning they happen to be the scripture text for the day. Let their song ring in your head as you wait for sleep at night. Or when you wake up in the morning, or when you go along your way. Accepting Christ means falling in love with these ideas. Serving Christ means making sacrifices to help bring them about out of love, and patiently waiting as the habitual selfishness in our nature is excised and the song in our hearts gets stronger and as it changes from the sound of gentle weeping into the loud and glorious sound of rejoicing and gladness. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for this reminder of where our priorities should be, where our values should be placed. We find it difficult, we confess, but we pray for strength and we pray for wisdom. We pray that you would turn us outward towards one another and towards our neighbors and towards the world, that somehow, by your grace, the miracle would take place, that we ourselves would become the poor in spirit and the meek and those who mourn and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who seek peace. And Lord, we pray that when the times come that we are persecuted or that we are at least laughed at, we would rejoice. Draw us together. In Christ's name, amen. The song of dedication this morning is number 2176. Make me a servant. We invite you to look inside your heart, to do a self-test, and to rededicate your life to Christ, and to increase your faith as we sing this song. Shall we stand and sing together? We thank you for the words that we have heard spoken today and the ones we have sung. We thank you for the fellowship that we have shared and for the study of your word. We just pray that now that we are filled up, you would send us out strong in faith, strong in compassion and love. In Christ's name, amen.